Well, good morning. It's really lovely to be with you this morning and to be able to open up God's word. Before we do that, let's just come to God in prayer, shall we? Let's ask him for his help. Our God and our Father, we are now coming to your word which is truth, your word which are the words of eternal life. Your word which tells us everything we need to know to enjoy you and to live in a relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, that you would speak to us and, Lord, that we would have humble hearts ready to hear what you're saying to us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and it's this. Are you content this morning? When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said this in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul could say that he had learnt to be content in any and every circumstance. Well, this morning, Christian friend, can you echo Paul's words? Can you say that you've learned contentment in every circumstance? You see, the problem, I think, for each and every one of us is that we all have a sense of entitlement, don't we? A sense that I deserve this or that. It was actually at the heart of Adam and Eve's sin back in the beginning, wasn't it? They felt entitled to take what God had forbidden, and so they reached out and took it. You see, the path of disobedience they trod led directly from their dissatisfaction with what God had provided for them. And that's not an uncommon theme, is it? Over 12 years being a pastor at East Street, loads of pastoral issues, whether that's people falling into sin or whether that's people making disastrous and foolish decisions, so often it has been the result of a lack of contentment. I'm going to do this because God hasn't given me this. We have to admit, don't we, that we've all followed Adam and Eve in their attitudes and actions, haven't we? So when we don't get our own way, or if things don't work out the way we planned, well, we can end up saying along with Adam and Eve, God's not fair. I deserve this or I deserve that. And of course, when vertically we're unsatisfied and we feel hard done by, that impacts us horizontally, doesn't it, in the way we view others. So the temptation is then, if I don't feel God has treated me fairly, if I don't feel God has given me what I deserve, well, then I start looking at others being envious of their situations and unwilling to accept the situation that God has put me into. And so God's gift to them, whether that's a marriage partner or children or Christian children or wealth or health or happiness or whatever it may be, God's gift to them becomes an insult to me. Why hasn't God given me that? if God really loved me, or if God was really fair, or if God was really there, he'd give me what I want. Christian friend, are you content this morning with the situation God has placed you into? Now, I want to be clear about something as we explore this subject this morning. In all that I'm saying here, and all that I think David is saying to us in Psalm 131, we're not being told that it's wrong to ask God for things. In fact, in the Bible, God invites us to ask him for things. And when we do that, actually, we're celebrating, aren't we, and recognizing that God rules in the heavens and that every good and perfect gift comes to us from God, the Father of light. So we can and we should ask things from the God who can provide. But the question for us, I think, and it really gets to the heart of this psalm that we're looking at this morning, is this. As we ask God for things, what is the posture of our hearts? Do we say along with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done? That's the attitude, isn't it, of willing submission to God's sovereign plan. The attitude which ultimately leads to contentment. Accepting whatever God has given to me, even if I can't understand it. Or when we ask God for things, do we come to him like a sulking child? Unhappy when we don't get our own way. And only happy if God bends his will to ours, rather than us bending our will to his. So, Christian friend, I ask you again, are you content this morning? Well, this is a psalm all about contentment, Psalm 131. So in verse 2, David says this, "But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." David's describing a state of contentment. So I want us to work our way through this psalm, and I want us to see three lessons so that we can be content in any and every situation, just as Paul was. So here's the first lesson that I think David teaches us in this psalm about contentment. Let God be God. So look at verse 1. David says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." So what is David saying? Well, think for a moment of a jigsaw puzzle. Maybe 1,000 pieces, maybe 1,500 pieces. You get it out of the box, you pour it all out onto the table, and it looks a complete and utter mess, doesn't it? So how are you going to fit it all together? Well, it's going to take time. You've got to find the edges, you've got to find the corners first, and then you start looking for prominent features, and eventually you start to be able to fit the whole thing together. Well, that's fine when it's a jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? But the temptation for us as people is to try to do the same with our lives. To try and work out what God is doing and why. And not in a humble, submissive way. Not in a way that is seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to understand what you're doing because I want to learn how to bring you glory in this situation. That would be the right way to try and sort of wrestle with the big questions of our lives, wouldn't it? But actually, we can so easily be tempted to come to those questions with an I know best attitude. Why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? He shouldn't be doing this, or he shouldn't be doing that. If he gave me this or that, if he solved this situation, then everything would be better. Then I'd be happy. Then, actually, everything would be all right. Do you see the difference? We try and put together that jigsaw puzzle of our lives in a sense of saying, oh, I know how this should fit together. It's God who's got it wrong. Christian friend, is that you this morning? Is that what you're doing? Constantly second-guessing God's choices for you and for those you love. Unwilling to bend to his will, but determined that he should bend to yours. And let's be honest here. Which of us hasn't at some point thought or acted as though we knew best? You know, if only I was in charge. If only God danced to my tune. If only God worked to my script. Well, then actually everything would be okay. But what David wants us to recognise here in Psalm 131 is this. That is the attitude of pride. So look again at verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. So think about it. Where's God? Well, in simple terms, God's up there, isn't he? That's actually comes out in the title of the psalm. It's a song of ascents. It's a song that God's people would sing as they went up to meet with God. God is up there. He's looking down. He can see all things. Where are we? We're down here. We can't see everything. We can't understand everything. But the danger for us is that we attempt to be up there, to look down on it and to make sense of it all. And David says that's the view of pride. And where does that lead? Look at verse 2. But I have calmed and quietened my soul. So David says that with contentment came a calm and quiet soul. But that means, of course, that when he wasn't content, well, he wasn't calm and he wasn't quiet. There were tears, there were tantrums, there was a sense of frustration and anger at the unfairness of it all. And maybe for David there was self-pity, sulking, grumpiness. I think we see that in the book of Job as well, don't we? Now, I think it's important to say from the off that I think we would all sympathise massively with Job, wouldn't we? You'd have to be pretty heartless not to. Just in case you don't know anything about Job in the Bible, Job was a guy who God had blessed. He had a happy family. He had wealth and prosperity. Everything was going well for Job. But then at the very beginning of this book, we hear this conversation in heaven. Satan comes to God and Satan says basically, look, God, Job only loves you because you've given him everything. So God says, okay, take everything from him, but don't take his life. And in the first few chapters of Job, we see systematically Job loses everything. He loses his kids, he loses his wealth, his relationship with his wife seems to fall apart. And in the end, Job's there, sitting on an ash heap, scraping boils off himself with a piece of broken pottery. It's a tragic situation. And in the early days, Job is filled with faith. He says those wonderful words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But as you go through the book, what you find is there's a mounting sense of frustration in Job. He doesn't understand what's going on. He says, why is God treating me like this? What have I done wrong? And actually, that frustration grows and grows. And as you go through that book and you hear Job's conversations with his friends and with others, actually, you see a man who feels thoroughly mistreated. But then comes the end of the book. And after Job's companions have spoken, and after Job himself has spoken, and after another guy called Elihu has come along and put his two pennies worth in, then God speaks. And God doesn't answer any of Job's questions. He doesn't tell him why he's done what he's done. In fact, it's God who starts asking Job the questions. Questions about how the world works. Where were you when I made the earth? Where are you as I'm feeding the wild animals on the mountaintops and all of these things? And actually, in just a few short chapters, without giving any answers, and by only asking questions, God exposes to Job just how much he doesn't know. And the point he's making, I think, is this. Not only does Job not understand what's going on, but even if God were to sit him down and explain it all, well, Job still couldn't understand it. It's too much for the mind of a man to comprehend. It would be like, you imagine, a great sort of physicist, and he's got a group of toddlers in front of him, and he's trying to explain to them some of the most difficult aspects of physics, and he's got his whiteboard, and he's putting up equations. You see those little toddlers, they're sort of, what's going on, you know? That's the difference, isn't it? Well, nothing like the difference in reality. But for God to explain his purposes, his reasons, to a mere human mind, it's impossible. That seems to be the point of the book of Job. God's saying, Job, there's so much more going on than you can possibly comprehend. Job, there's so much that you don't understand. And it's only human pride that would lead you to think you could understand, let alone to think that you know best. So back to Psalm 131. For David, here's an attitude he has to leave behind. He can't lift himself up as though he's God, as though he can understand all that's going on. No, David says, I'm not going to be so proud and so arrogant as to think that I know best or that I can work it all out. David recognises that he's got to let God be God. So, Christian friend, what about you? Have you come to church this morning grumpy, sulking, filled with frustration over the unfairness of it all? If God were really good, if God were really fair, he wouldn't have put me in this situation. And maybe you lie awake at night and you do try and make sense of it all. It's like that jigsaw puzzle. You're trying to put together your life and your situation. What's God doing? Why is he doing it? God isn't fair. I wish I was in charge. We can go round and round and round in circles, can't we? Getting more and more bitter, more and more frustrated, until eventually we just lose it and throw our toys out the pram. Well, if that's you this morning, and even if it's not you, we all need to learn this, don't we? We need to stop trying to work it out as though we possibly could. And like David, we have to let God be God. All right. That only gets us so far, though, doesn't it? Because the second lesson that David wants us to learn in this passage is that God is enough. So look at verse 2. Verse 2. But I have calmed and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The first thing to notice here is this, that contentment isn't natural. So do you remember, we read at the beginning, didn't we? Paul's words in Philippians. He said, I have learned to be content. It's something that Paul had to learn. It's not natural. Naturally, as we've already said, we have a sense of entitlement. I deserve this or that. So contentment is something to be learned, and that's what David's done. That's why he had to calm and quiet his own soul. He had to do something. He was active in it. That word quietened, it means sort of to level something off. So think of a swimming pool before anyone's jumped in. And it's just absolutely still. David says, that's what I had to do to myself. Before there were tears and there were tantrums, I had to actively calm myself. And actually, as he did, look what he says. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Now, what does David mean here? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Think about a breastfed baby. A breastfed baby associates mum with one thing predominantly, doesn't he or she? And that is milk. That's why when a baby is being held by his or her mum or even someone else, often they're looking for something to sort of latch onto, aren't they? Now, you might have had this experience. You're holding a newborn baby. Suddenly you realise they're sort of sucking my shoulder. What's going on? Well, it's because they want milk. They're not content. That's why they cry all the time. And what they most want from mum is milk. We can be like that with God, can't we? God equals getting what I want. So I'm not so much interested in him. Actually, I'm interested in what he gives me. I'm interested in what I can get from him. But when a child is weaned, when they've moved from milk to solids, well, mum's no longer the provider of milk, is she? So when a weaned child goes to his or her mum, it's not the milk they want, it's her. And this is the lesson, I think, that David has learned. So notice, he doesn't just describe himself like a weaned child. It's not just that he's moved from milk to solids, that he's found something better. No, he's a weaned child with his mother. It's that relationship which is all important. The point is this. Contentment isn't found in getting what we want, but in our relationship with God. Trusting him, delighting in him for his sakes. Apart from what he gives me, delighting simply in him because of who he is. God is enough. And as New Testament believers, of course, we understand a dimension to this that David couldn't possibly have understood. Because God has revealed himself to us in all his fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus. So though the heading is God is enough, actually maybe the heading needs to be Christ is enough. So, Christian friend, let me come back to the question we began with. Are you content? Or maybe the bigger question that David really is posing to us through this psalm is this. To what are you looking for contentment from? To put it simply, is it milk or is it mum? Is contentment for you found in what God gives to you or simply in God himself? Do you see the difference? An unweaned child wants mum for the milk. But a weaned child can simply enjoy mum because she's mum. What's your relationship to God today? Is God enough? Or maybe this morning, Christian friend, could it be that God is actually in the process of teaching you that he is enough? You know, we sang before that lovely hymn, didn't we? I asked the Lord that I might grow. John Newton describes the process of God teaching him that he is enough. We're going to be finishing this part of the service before communion, with a lovely hymn O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. It's written by a guy called George Matheson. George Matheson, when he was a young man, in his late teens, early 20s, he was engaged to be married. But then he began to lose his eyesight. And eventually he went completely blind. But when it was obvious that he was losing his eyesight, that he was going blind, his fiancée called off the wedding. And she left him. Now, just imagine the pain that he must have gone through in that moment. He's not only lost the woman he loves and the future he had hoped for, but he's also lost his sight. Well, George Matheson, he became a pastor, and he had an incredibly successful ministry. And he was living with his sister. His sister would be kind of his full-time carer. She'd look after him while he pastored and ministered. But then his sister, of course, she got married. When he was about 40 years old, it was the night of his sister's wedding. And he had what can only really be described as a mental health crisis. It all became too much for him. He couldn't cope with life as it was. His sister was getting married. What was that going to mean for him? Maybe it was bringing back memories of his own fiancée deserting him. It's not really clear, but he describes it as him just being in a complete mess. But in the middle of that crisis, he wrote that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's a hymn that describes a man who has completely surrendered to the sovereign plan of an all-loving God. You see, George Matheson had to go through that. There was no other way, was there? God had to teach him the lesson that we all need to learn, and sometimes it is a painful lesson, a hard lesson to take, but that joy and contentment isn't found primarily in my circumstances, it's found in the God who loves us. And so sometimes, Christian friends, we are plunged into the most painful of circumstances. Sometimes the Lord, in his love, has to strip away our safety nets, or at least what we thought were our safety nets. Because he has to teach us that he is our safety net, that he is the one who we can rely on and in whom we can find true joy and true satisfaction and true contentment. A mum ain't being cruel, is she, when she moves her child off the milk and onto solids? It's not a happy experience for the child, but the mum is doing it for good reason. Christian friend, I wonder this morning, is God tearing you away from the milk so that you can enjoy God simply for who he is? Well, it's with that question ringing in our ears that we come to the third lesson that David's teaching us. So we've learnt that we've got to let God be God. We've learnt that God is enough. Here's the third lesson. It's a lesson for all God's people. Verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So David here, what's he doing? He's applying his own experience to God's people more generally. He's saying, look, this is what I've learned. Now this is what you need to learn. So let's use a picture to try and help us understand what David's saying. I want you to imagine you're at the beach, or at the seaside at least, and there is a harbour with a whole load of boats which are moored up in the harbour. But there's a really strong storm. And with this strong storm, obviously comes big waves, strong currents, tremendous winds. And after the storm, there is absolute carnage. Some boats have been pulled out to sea, never to be seen again. Some boats have been thrown onto the land and they're sort of upside down or destroyed. It's a complete and utter mess. But in the middle of it all, there's one boat that's remained where it was. Why? Well, because this boat had an anchor. An anchor which was firmly fixed into the seabed. And so while everything else was being thrown around, that boat stayed where it was. It experienced all of the turmoil of the storm, but it stayed firm. Why? Because it was driven into the seabed. Maybe that's helpful in understanding why David now tells us to hope in the Lord. You see, hope looks forward, doesn't it? Hope is the act of holding on to the Lord. Hope expects a brighter tomorrow based not on the circumstances that I'm in, but based on who God is and what he has promised. And so hope is like an anchor holding us onto the seabed. And here then is David's point. It's only in the Lord Jesus, that true hope is found. He is the ground into which we are to sink our anchor, because he alone has secured a brighter, better tomorrow for his people. So rather than hoping for a change in your circumstances, David is telling us, rather than trying to find contentment there, drive your hope, drive your expectations into the person and character of the God who has saved you. After all, just sort of a little thought experiment. Just imagine for a moment, God did give you everything you want. How long would it last? It would offer only temporary joy and satisfaction, wouldn't it? This is a world ruined by sin, a world where everything dies and nothing lasts. But if our hope is driven in the Lord, into the everlasting, ever good, ever reliable, ever trustworthy God, then actually that's a hope that not even circumstances can take away. And so David is calling us to recognize where our hope needs to be located, where it needs to be fixed. That's why he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So, Christian friend, as we draw to a close, let me ask you again, are you content? And to be clear, I'm not asking whether your life is the way you want it to be. I know that many of you are in situations you never would have wanted and you never would have chosen. So when I ask if you're content, I'm not asking if everything is the way that you want it to be. What I'm asking you, what I think this psalm is asking us, since it doesn't matter what I'm asking you, it matters what the Bible's asking us, doesn't it? Are you willing to receive from the Lord whatever he chooses for you? And in those circumstances, however hard or easy they may be, are you hoping and trusting in him over and above everything else for the brighter future that you're longing for? Essentially, coming back to where we started, are you able to say with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done? That's at the heart of contentment. So, let God be God. Know that God is enough. And fix your hope in him. so that you can say with David, I have calmed and quietened my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we pray that you would help us to be truly content with whatever circumstances you lead us into. Not that we'd never ask you to change things. Not that we'd ever not want things to change. But Lord, that we would recognise that you are the sovereign, good and loving God who we can trust in and who we can rely on. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts like David, which are calmed and quieted. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.